Take out your message notes from last week. If you weren't here, please see an usher. They'll provide the message notes for you. As you're pulling those out, I've been asked, since it's the beginning of the year and new people come in, they sometimes wonder, what are the crosses for on each side of the worship center? And what are those candles for? Is that because we are a mix of Catholicism and a mix of the Protestant church? And no, we're not a mix of Catholicism at all. I have found, as a shepherd for going on 35 years in June, that there are some of us, and I'm one of those some of us, that it helps if I have symbols and objects, if you will, to put faith, as I usually say, to my feet, to go and do something. During the message itself, I might be convicted of something, or I might be encouraged in something that I've been doing, and therefore, I go back to the cross at times, and I'll pick up one of the pieces of paper on the table, and I fill out the piece of paper, such as, I need the Holy Spirit to help me to work on a particular area of weakness, and I'll write that down, and then I pin it to the cross. No one's going to read what's on there, one. Two, you don't sign your name. The Lord knows who you are. That just helps me. I'm doing something tangible to begin with before I leave the worship center, because a lot of people, they forget what took place in the worship center by the time they hit Balboa, because someone cuts you off and all of a sudden we have moved from the spirit into the flesh, and we're on the flesh till who knows when, right? Also, the candles do the same sort of thing. We read in the scriptures at various places, you know, this morning we'll have one of those passages. The Lord is light, and the Psalms talk about light. We see light in the Old Testament depicting various things, and sometimes I'm looking at it. I've received light. The Lord has given me something from the living, active Word of God that I need to either work on or that He's blessed me in, and so I go back and I light one of those candles. You showed me light to my path. These are things that I'm doing. These are things I need to be doing. It's just a tangible thing. I light a candle with that in mind. They're not there for our former Roman Catholic brethren and sisters to go over there and light a candle because Aunt Sophie's old goat has an ingrown toenail. You know, that's not what it's for. It is we take a step out and begin doing something about something the Holy Spirit has taught us during the day. Other people, they've learned something from the street before they get here, and they automatically go to the cross and or go over and light a candle. So that's what those are for. So hopefully you've all got your message notes now. We're going to return to our study in Acts. We've been away for 6 weeks from the book of Acts, and we're going to pick up looking at the divine collusion and that divine collusion between Stephen and the Holy Spirit. But we're also going to see, prior to getting deeply into that, the divine collusion, I believe, that the Lord brought about between several Jewish men and three different Hellenistic, that is, Greco-Roman Jewish synagogues to bring false accusations against Stephen. But before jumping in there, I'd like to engage you to join me, if you would please, with thinking about this. Before you were born, our Abba Father had already predetermined that you would be here this morning, sitting where you are. That was all decided before you were born. That's a theological truth. You were predetermined to be here. He planned for you to be here. You're not here by accident. You're not simply here because Mom and Dad made me. You're not simply here because my spouse browbeat me into coming. Somebody guilt-tripped me into having to be here. You know, all those things may be true on the surface, but you're here because our Heavenly Father had a plan for you, either as one of his kids or one of his creation, simply to be here, because he has something he wants to say. And specifically, since you're the one who's here, he wants to say something to you. Some of us just show up on church because it's Sunday. It's the day to go to church. No, it's the day to come and corporately be with brothers and sisters, men and women, boys and girls of like mind, and love him. That's why we're here, Father. Maybe not everyone. You know our hearts. But that's what it's supposed to be. And then when we come to this part, I'm not in the book of Acts because it happens to be a favorite of book of mine. I love the study that he's taking us through. I am learning something each and every week. There isn't a week that goes by, oh, I already knew that. I'm learning something all the time. I'm like a sponge. I want more. And he has something, as I said, he wants to say to you. Today, the average lifespan is 25,550 days. You know what that averages out to? Age 70. Now, some of you, you're really a long way off before you get close to there. But some of you are maybe like 1,000 days out, you know? And then there's some of us that have an expiration date. We've gone 3 years beyond it, you know? And the reason that I'm still here, and the reason you're here, is that he has a plan. He has a purpose for each and every one of you, and for you who are married, for you as a couple, and for us as a church. He has a plan and a purpose, and it's important that we begin looking for that purpose so that we can understand it. I don't know how many more remaining days I have, since the average is 70, and I've got 3 years beyond that. He obviously still has plans for me. Plans that need to be fulfilled before I get to leave and join my buddy Stan. Before I get to go and be with my buddy David. And to go and be with that lovely lady that blessed my heart every time I got a hug from her, Rosemary. And so many others. But I know what part of my plan is. Do you? I know what purpose he has me here for in the world. Do you? Because it's important, if you don't know it all, you need to be pursuing it now. And that's why you're here today, because he's got something to say to you about his plan and purpose for you. In Romans 12, verse 2, it's not in your notes, but he says, let God transform you. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and right and perfect. We want to have these relationships where we have what Stephen was teaching us last week, great intimacy with our Heavenly Father. Every generation must discover God's purpose for itself. Every generation. And part of the reason for needing to discover that is because of what we see in Psalm 78, verse 7. We need to learn what it is so that each generation can set its hope anew on God. We need to teach the next generation so that they're setting their hope on God as you and I are. Would you show that cartoon that I selected for us? As you can see there, we got Moses standing there with the first youth pastor. And tragically, the first youth minister in history was fired for breaking all 10 commandments. It's kind of like Eugene, you know? We're just getting you ready to know the elders are going to fire him. He's broken all 10 commandments. You know, you look here and they're playing dodgeball and the stone tablets have been broken. But you see, this is exactly, not exactly, but this is what this group of men from these three Jewish Greco-Roman Hellenistic synagogues were wanting to do with Stephen. They wanted to get him kicked out of the Jewish race. They want him sent on his way, and preferably in death. They're really upset with the man, tremendously upset with him. It's kind of what we see going on today in collusion, you know, people colluding and putting forth lies so as to make someone look real bad, and after it's all washed out, we find out that person's innocent and the real culprits are over here, and they're the liars and the ones that were committing the sins. Collusion in an evil way. But the collusion that you and I can have with the Holy Spirit, the things that he has planned for us, the purpose for our very lives are similar, yet for many of us different, so that we go out and we accomplish the very things that he wants to see done before he calls you and me home and before he comes back again to finish things off and to begin this brand new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem, and so forth and so on. As we saw in our Advent studies, he was coming. We know he has come. He's coming again, and maybe we'll be part of that time, like the shepherds who are going to get an announcement. We're going to hear that trumpet sound. We're going to hear that shout of the archangel, and whoa, everything's going to really begin to change. But last week, we came back to Acts in chapter 7, and we reintroduced ourselves to Stephen himself. And what a tremendous guy he is. It's not a matter of was, because his body died. He is with Jesus. He is alive, and he's doing exceedingly well and has been for the last several hundred years. But what we want to glean as we go forward and we look at this guy, we need to understand he's a guy like John McVicar, okay? He's a guy exactly like Jim Bach. He's a real man, okay? That's what he was, a real man, a human being. But he was a man who came to faith, like these two guys, in our Lord Jesus Christ, and like other men in here. And girls, I don't want to leave you out. You know, we have Stephens in our church family. Stephens by name, and we have Stephens that have the characteristics of the Stephen that we're learning about and who is our example, who is here in the Word of God to instruct us. We also have Stephanies, okay? What we have here is for all of us, regardless of our gender. So we looked into the life of Stephen, a regular guy. But the wonderful thing about him is that he had the favor of God upon his life. He was touched with this grace of God. And with that came the gift of faith. And through confession of his own sins and repentance, he manifested this faith in Jesus Christ and in Jesus alone to be his Redeemer, his sin bearer. He received him as the master over his life. And from there, he fell in love with the apostles' teaching. He found himself to be, because he is now a man who has been changed by God the Holy Spirit. He's a brand new guy. The Holy Spirit lives in him. And like any one of you or myself, we could be like Stephen. And it's nice to see that some of you are, like Stephen. But some of us, we have some schooling to learn, I think, and then we need to apply the schooling. We have to stop being the ones that take copious notes, you know. And with those notes, we put them on the shelf, and that's where they stay. Man, they get a lot of dust. We stay at home and we watch GodTube, YouTube, BoobTube, you know. And at all that time, we come up with all of this information. And it's good to have information. But if we don't do anything with it, especially the Word of God, then it's useless. It's an abortion, as one professor at Dallas Theological Seminary expressed it. To simply know it and not live it, it's a waste of time, folks. Total waste of time. So, Stephen's a regular guy, but he has been radically changed. And that's exactly what happens to real Christians. They become radically changed. I mean, the guys I used to surf with, when I came to faith, when I got home from the service, I'm going, you know, I can't contain myself but to tell these guys about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they're really not interested, but that doesn't stop my mouth from motoring and telling about what I have found in the Lord Jesus Christ. I just can't stop talking about him. He died for me. You guys know me. You know what I was like. I mean, he embarrassed me years later when I go to my 10-year class reunion. You're a cop? All the things you did, you're a cop? 20-year reunion? You're a pastor? Give me a break. Not really. Yeah, really. I'm not the person I was, and I'm not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. Anyone who's close to me knows that. Ask the staff. Poor staff. I have some other ideas for this week what to do to you. But anyway, you know, but we can all be like Stephen's. He's not a super Christian. He's a Christian. He is a genuine, genuine disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He heard, he saw, and he acted upon it. He heard, he saw, and he acted upon it. And those actions made people look to him as somebody very, very different. Most enjoyed him very much. Ah, but the religious aristocracy, not so much. If you turn over to page 2 of your notes, I concluded last time by our looking at Acts chapter 7, verses 55 through 56. And I just want us to look at it one more time for as we branch into the next section and to remember some of the very important things that were shared here. Now, we haven't jumped all the way through the first 54 verses. I just took us there because I was reacquainting us with Stephen, a regular guy who has the Holy Spirit in him, someone who is really committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. By that, that's a real Christian. That's someone who really loves Christ. That's someone who is a follower. That is someone who is a disciple. This is someone who takes up his cross, her cross, every day and follows the Lord Jesus. And the church is filled with people that are not like that. And pastors like me, they're calling them Christians. And I can't do that anymore. Christians are different. Awesomely different because of the Holy Spirit. So we look at Acts 55 and he says, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, this is something every one of us who are born again can go around as. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, fully controlled by the Holy Spirit. By being fully controlled by the Holy Spirit, something marvelously takes place in his life. And there's nothing in Scripture that says that these marvelous things that happened in Stephen's life are things that only Stephen gets to see. Because we can go backwards, as we saw last week, and we look at Isaiah, Ezekiel, we can look at John, we can look at a number of other people in the Word of God who had marvelous, miraculous, for lack of a better term, visions. Because I don't want to use the word vision here, because that doesn't say it's a vision. And it doesn't say he fell asleep and this is a dream. But he's full of the Holy Spirit. Just as we can be full of the Holy Spirit. We have him living in us, but we can have him come forward to be strong and powerful and leading us and manifesting the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. The fruit can be just big, luscious melons, if you will, in our lives. If we bring him forth, if we concentrate, meditate on these things. But he's full of the Spirit, and it says here, gaze into heaven and saw the glory of God. He saw the bright Shekinah glory of God. Now, I don't know how this happens. It's never happened to me. But it's like a veil, a curtain is taken away, and Stephen gets to see into heaven. He gets to see right into heaven. And he saw God. And he goes on, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And Stephen said, he's standing there before 71 of the high, of all the priests. He's standing there before these guys that don't agree that Jesus is the Messiah. He's standing before these guys that adjudicated Jesus of blasphemer, except maybe two of them, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. But there he is, and he says, I know, behold, I see the heavens. He's saying, listen to me. He's saying, pay attention. He's just like one of us. He's not the CEO of Apple Corporation or anything. He's just a regular guy. And he's saying, listen to me. Listen to me. I see the heavens. I see the Duranos. I see it open. Duranos means the supernatural abode of God. I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man. And that using that term, Son of Man, had to be very, very upsetting to these men. Because, well, I'll read to you in Mark chapter 14. Write it down. Mark 14, beginning in verse 61. It says, but Jesus was silent and made no reply as he's standing there in this kangaroo court. Then the high priest asked him, Caiaphas asked him, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming on the clouds of heaven. And at that point, he rips his tunic and he says, blasphemy. Blasphemy. The Son of God is the Son of God. But Stephen uses the same term. I see the Son of God by saying the Son of Man to them. This cuts them to the quick, standing at the right hand of God. Very cool. Very cool. He gets to see that. He's a regular guy. Do you know that many of us who have intimate relationships with the Lord Jesus really enjoy being with him, not on a weekly or a monthly basis, but I mean, we enjoy really being with him. We miss not being able to spend time with him. We can actually, I'll speak for me, be annoyed because someone wants my attention and I want to spend my time with the Lord. but we can have this wonderful relationship that takes place because it's one-on-one. It's you and the Holy Spirit in meditation. It's you one-on-one with the Holy Spirit as you're reading the Word of God for the pure enjoyment of reading the Word. And I like to read it out loud so I hear Him speaking to me. This is His Word. He speaks to me. There's no one else in the room. He's talking to me. We're having a conversation. We're enjoying one another. Stephen had that kind of relationship. You, every one of you, not just some of you, but all of you can have that kind of relationship if you choose to enter into it. Looking at our notes now, so many miss the glory of God then. They missed that. No one in the chamber of stone, there in the Supreme Court of the religious of Judaism, saw what Stephen saw. They missed the glory, except they did see Stephen's face shining like an angel. But just as they really missed the glory of God, even as they looked upon Christ, many today, in the church I'm talking about, they missed the glory of God. Look what John the Apostle has to say here in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and then verses 9 through 14. I'd like you, if you would, to read with me the first nine verses, and then where we see the word, just think Jesus, Logos, Logos, however you want to pronounce it. Think Jesus. So let's read this together aloud, these first nine verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. Now stop there with me for a moment. In Him was life. What life is being referred to here? In Him was life. Jesus is the source of temporal life, your next breath. He is the source of temporal life as well as eternal life. He is this one who controls earthly life and heavenly life. So let's continue on. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. So we'll stop there, because I want to make some comments about light and dark and how they should be perceived as we walk through the Word of God. Light is commonly used in the Scriptures as a symbol of God, of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. They are symbols of darkness, and these are commonly used to denote death, ignorance, sin, one's separation from God. Isaiah, that wonderful prophet that we got to look at a little bit as we were going through Advent last month, but Isaiah described the coming of salvation as the people living in darkness seeing a great light in his book, chapter 9 and verse 2. And likewise, as you move into Matthew's gospel, chapter 4, verse 16. But here in verse 5 of John's gospel, light's nature is to shine, and it is to dispel. It's to chase away darkness. Darkness is almost personified. It's like almost being a person here. Darkness is unable to overcome any light. Light can overcome darkness, but darkness can't overcome light. And by this, John summarizes his gospel, one, by saying, light will invade the dominion of darkness. Jesus is coming into the world filled with sin. Satan, the ruler, and the one who has subjects that follow him, they're going to resist the light. They're going to resist, but they're going to be unable in any way to frustrate the light that is coming into the world. The scripture tells us that the light will be victorious. It'll be victorious in spite of the opposition. So look here at verse 10 in John's gospel. Jesus, he, was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Now, we're not talking about terra firma. We're not talking about the globe, earth. We're talking about people. It's like, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Okay? For God so loved us. And here we have that Jesus is in our midst, and these people in his, around him, he made them, but they didn't know him. Yet it tells us here, the world did not know him. They didn't recognize their maker. They didn't recognize their God. They didn't recognize the one that Paul tells us about in chapter 1 of his letter to the Roman church family, that everybody is born with the knowledge of God within them. They're born with it. And not only that, those that have been privileged to have eyes and sight, they can see what God has made. And goes on in the chapter, we stand without excuse before God one day if we say, well, we just didn't know you were there. He tells us what we did, and we know what we've done to supplant him, or tried to anyway. So he came to his own, Israel, and his own people, the Israelites, did not receive him. Now several thousand did, as we know, as we've been studying the book of Acts. The first church was all Jewish. Thousands and thousands of Jewish men and women. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, those who believed in his sacrifice upon the cross, and what that sacrifice meant, they were believing in him for the redemption alone. They were believing everything about Jesus. That's what it means to believe in his name. They believed everything about him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the technon, the children of God. You know, in one way, all human beings are his children. But the reality is, we're all his creations, but those of us who have been born again, we have been chosen by him to be his techna, to be his spiritual children. Not so for the majority of the people in the world. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were not born, who were born not of blood, meaning by natural descent, who were not born because of their ancestry. Look, I can trace my family all the way back to Abraham. Not born of blood. Not of the will of the flesh, human design. It's kind of like Kathy and I. In my case, I was what they call a oops baby. None of our children were oops babies. Kath came to me early on in our marriage, and she said, when you graduate from from college, can we start a family? Now, she says she came to me and told me that. I don't remember that. So here we are, an hour from my graduation from CSUN, standing in our itty-bitty, teeny-weeny, tiny, a small apartment. Every time I wanted to change my mind, I had to go outside in the patio. Anyway, we're standing in there waiting for the family to all show up because they're all stuck in the traffic over at CSUN. And she comes up to me, and you can see her doing this. She takes her sweet little hands and she puts them on my cheeks. She gets my attention. You remember? There's no paragraph before. There's no introductory sentence. Nothing. It's just, you remember. And remember what, honey? You said we could start a family when you graduated. I said, honey, that was an hour ago. We have people coming over. No. You said, but we could start a family. I said, I don't remember. You said. She would never lie to me. So I said, honey, I'm doing all kinds of part-time jobs now. I was just laid off from Litton Guidance and Control, where I'm working full-time graveyards. I don't even have a real job yet. And 10 days later, the Lord had me working as an all lines insurance investigator with Southern California Automobile Club. And 3 or 4 months later, I get a phone call. We're pregnant. All of that to say, the children of God, the children of God are not born of blood, ancestry, or something like that. We're not born by decisions that Kathy and I made to look towards who would first come as Mindy, nor of the will of man, meaning the husband in the family. In the Gak culture, the husband could decide, wife, we're going to start trying for a baby, or a second baby, or a ninth baby, or whatever it's going to be. But all who did receive him believed in his name. He gave the right to become the children of God who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We are born supernaturally. 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 And the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. He lived among us, as we saw during our Advent season. He was going to be born of a virgin. He'd be born in the city of David, Bethlehem, and one of his names would be Emmanuel, God with us. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. We have seen his life. We've seen the miracles. We heard or we saw the crucifixion and his death, and we also saw the resurrection. We were witnesses to the resurrection. And we saw his glory, glory as of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. There were people who missed the glory then. And there are still people today who are missing the glory as we share the gospel of our Lord. But he's here in our midst. The fact is this, his glory refers to the unique splendor and honor seen in Jesus' life, miracles, death, and resurrection. His glory was a gracious and truthful revelation. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 17, it says there, for the law was given through Moses. Now, I don't know about you, but this is one of these areas that wonderfully has enlightened me. Because I've read this. I don't know how many times I've read through the Bible, but I've read this, but I never got this before. For the law was given through Moses. Do you understand that this is radical? This is unique. This is absolutely wonderful. It is a privilege. No other nation on the face of the earth has God ever revealed his character, his righteous character through by giving them the law. He gave it to Moses and to Israel. But then the second part here, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The revelation of God's grace and mercy, his favor upon people, his truth comes through Jesus, the Messiah. This statement shows the superiority of this gracious arrangement that Jesus brought about. In Romans 5, verses 20 through 21, not in your notes, he says, now the law came in to increase the trespass, to increase it. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus our Lord. God's law was given for this reason, that all the people could see just how sinful they really are. And it certainly showed me what a wretched human being I have been. God's wonderful grace became more abundant when Jesus came into the world. So that just as sin ruled over all people and brought about our death physically, and would send us into a spiritual death as well. Now God's wonderful grace rules instead, and it's giving us the right standing that we need to be able not only to know God, but to stand before him and to enjoy him because of what Christ has accomplished upon the cross. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, for by grace, God's favor, you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. This has nothing to do with something you've done. This is not works righteousness as we see in every other religion. You had nothing to do with it. It is the gift. It is the gift of God. The gift of God. And all this came about because Jesus brought the grace of God into the world in such a wonderful way that can be manifested each and every day through your life, in your life, because of your life in Jesus. Well, my time's done. Stephen's short trial begins next Sunday. And you'll see that we have many, 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 many verses there. This will be the first time, I believe, in almost 35 years of teaching the Word of God, I'm really going to jump through large sections of Scripture because there's just certain points that we need to understand for our purposes as he's having me teach Acts at this time. You've already been through Acts through the Encouragers class, and so I'm going to try to emphasize some other things as we go forward. So let's pray. Abba, let us acknowledge this morning that we really do have, even with our challenges in our lives, we have an extraordinary life, an abundant life, because you because you have drawn us to be part of your family. We are your adopted kids. And we thank you so very much. We didn't deserve to be adopted by you, but you did it by the counsel of your own will. You really are amazing. Our lives of significance and satisfaction as we declare your gospel and bring your love and hope and encouragement into each other's and other people's lives. May we continue to live lives of significance, because that satisfaction warms, I know, my heart to see someone walk away having heard the gospel, possibly having prayed to receive your son, or just to have been able to be in the life of someone and speak to them and encourage and give them hope. And so it is with each of us, Father, that want to follow after Stephen. We are containers of your grace and truth. We have the Holy Spirit to bless others with this wonderful grace in our lives, to share by testimony as to what you have done, what you're doing, and what our hopes are for our future in you. We can share how there have been tremendous challenges in our lives, and you have made us more than conquerors. And because of our faith, we are overcomers of some really stressful things in our lives. And so it can be in the lives of others who would invite you in, wherein they would confess and apologize for their sins and repent. Father, may there be many, many that we will come in contact with that will lay down their lives for your Son, the Lord Jesus. Help us to love people the way they deserve to be loved, the way you say they deserve to be loved, not the way we say it. And help us to live this afternoon, tomorrow, the whole of next week, going into the month. Help us to live full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, no longer quenching him, breaking his heart, that we seek for him to lead and to guide us, and we make ourselves available, allow the fruit of the Spirit to be our behavior. For we ask these things in the name of your wonderful Son, our Savior, Jesus. Amen.